For today, we are so grateful that you're a gracious and merciful God, because we know maybe we're not big sinners like somebody else, but we know we are affected by our sin in word and in deed, and in our hearts and minds, and we ask that you would be pleased to guide us, direct us, that we might love you more, and that we might be a more godly witness to those around us. I thank you, Father, and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're going to continue. This will be our last time looking in Nehemiah at some of the prayers of Nehemiah. If you've read through Nehemiah, you notice that Nehemiah, only one time does he have a long prayer in chapter 1. Everything else is just, he prayed, he ask God to remember him. They're very brief prayers. I mean, about as brief as you can get. But they're all meaningful in the context in which he gives them. So just some reminders, maybe something to think about also. None of us have had, I don't think anyway, I'm going to guess that, have had an important position like being the cupbearer of a king. Probably none of us have had the trust of a king or the highest ruling person in a position like a king. Probably none of us have been trusted like Nehemiah so that we would be permitted to leave and be gone from our job, our position, for over 10 years, return, and then leave again. I've never done anything like that. 2 weeks, okay, maybe a month, but not 10 years or more. The setting for Nehemiah is the returning of Israel from their captivity into the land, back into the land. And if you notice, in chapter 1, Nehemiah opens not with his important position, not with his power, not with his relationship to the king, but hearing somebody come from the land of Israel and tell about what was happening there, what was going on with the people and the distress of the people and the walls being down and not repaired. We see the impact on Nehemiah. He sat down. It says in chapter 1, he sat down, he wept, he mourned for days. He was fasting and he prayed to God. He had a heart for his people and what God might have him do. Let me remind us all that we are not Israel. We haven't been removed from our country. We haven't been in the type of distress or situation that they were in. We aren't under the reproach as they were. But if godlessness continues in our nation, our beloved nation, a blessed nation, we may see something similar, and maybe one or more of you or me or others will have the same opportunity to do something for people who are in distress, in great distress, maybe greater than we can ever imagine in our lifetime. So we see the first prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. We see the second prayer very briefly. In verse 4 it says, "Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." We don't know what he prayed. We just know that he prayed instantly. And then he kept talking with the king. And beginning in chapter 2, near the end of it, we see the beginning of the situations where Nehemiah faced the opposition that the Jews who were already in the land, he was going to face, because he was there back in that land now, and he saw what they had been experiencing. And again, just a reminder for us, you know, we may not experience what he experienced, but we do, each of us. We have situations where there are people who are in need, and if we can meet that need, we should prayerfully do so and ask God to help us and give us the liberty maybe to take 10 years off and help somebody. Not really, but just take the time to do whatever we need to help somebody. Well, we looked at prayers in chapter 4 and 5. We looked at something in chapter 8, and we considered how the impact of the Word of God affected the people such that they decided to do things that they were hearing. For instance, they heard about the Feast of Tabernacles. They were hearing the Word of God in the seventh month. They read about the Feast of Tabernacles taking place in the seventh month. They said, let's go out, let's get all the branches and make the booths that we need to make so that we can celebrate this feast. They did that. And in chapter 7 to 12, we don't see hardly any prayers. We do see that action in chapter 8, but we don't see any prayers. We come to chapter 9, and we mentioned this just very briefly too. It's still in the seventh month. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now on the Levites' platform stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, Kenaniah, Kenani, and cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And at this point, these men, they break out and they tell the people to arise and bless the Lord. And then they begin to recount a history of Israel, a very brief history. It's only here in chapter 9, but it's a brief history. And in that history, they start with thinking about who God is and what he's done. And then they started with their people, who started with Abraham, and they went through all the different things that they had gone through and what they had experienced and how God had been gracious to them. And when they finished the time of speaking and giving praise to God, it says in verse 36, behold, we are slaves today, and as the land which thou didst give our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. And its abundant produce is for the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. Now because of this, we are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders and our Levites and our priests. They decided that they were going to basically covenant with God, that they were going to stop doing certain things, they were going to do other things, and most of all, they were going to be obedient to God and to his word. So in the beginning of chapter 10, down to verse 29, basically, and or down to verse 28, you have a list of the people and those who signed the documents. And then in the rest of chapter 10, it tells the things that they would do. And the most important thing to do, it says that they would, we are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and observe all the commandments of God our Lord and his ordinances and his statutes. Verse 29. And verse 30, and that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And they continued with things that they said they would do, that they had signed their names to, that they would do. Now these are important because they're going to come back to some of these things, like separating themselves from people, taking care of the temple, making sure the priests were taken care of, making sure their tithes were done, and giving of the first fruits. They would do these things. These are things that they promised, and they would promise that they would do and follow. So I'm going to skip over to chapter 13, and as I skip, so to speak, I'm going to just mention a few things. At the end of that time, in chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. After they'd finished everything, they have a time of dedication, a dedication of the wall. And in that dedication, they separate. They have two choirs. One goes one direction, one another. And they give praise to God for what he has done. Their purpose is to honor him and give glory to him. Now, when we come to chapter 13, It says, on that day, and that's the same day that they had dedicated the wall of Jerusalem, and on that same day in verse 44 of chapter 12, they were making sure they were going to take care of the temple area and the priests. You can read that there in verses 44 to 47. On that day, they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and there was found written in it that no Ammonite nor Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it came about that when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. And again, they were reading from God's word. And probably at least one portion that they would have read is in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 to 5, where it talks about them separating from the people of the land. So here they are. They have been so pricked by the word of God in hearing it read to them in this time. And now here they are reading again, and they choose to do what God's word told them to do. They separated themselves from these people. And then it says, now prior to this, Eliashib, the priest who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, and if you remember back in chapter 2, Tobiah is an Ammonite. He is one of those people who did not meet them when they were coming into the land. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and I forget the other group of people. He had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they put the grains, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites and the singers, the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. But during all this time I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it was very displeasing to me, so I threw out all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. Now, if you just think of this setting, you may not be familiar. There were certain rooms in the temple area that they had where they kept stores for the sacrifices, for the different things that they did at the temple. Well, what this man had done, he had taken all this stuff out that was there, and he put all these personal things. Now, this is not just in your house or my house. This is the temple. They took these things out of the storage rooms of the temple, put their own things in there. So you can see why Nehemiah was so incensed. Here's doing something so drastically different and contrary to what you'd think you should be doing. I also discovered that portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So again, because they had not used the temple like they were supposed to, Nehemiah got pretty upset, and he made sure that these things were going to be taken care of. So in verse 11 says, so I remanded the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And in charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites. And in addition to them was Hanan the son of Zachor, the son of Mattani, for they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. And now we see one of the last four prayers of Nehemiah in chapter 13 here. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds which I have performed for the house of my God and its services. And the next section goes down and talks about people who were abusing the Sabbath. They were working on the Sabbath, and there were people who were buying and selling on the Sabbath. And we come down to the end of that. He deals with that, and then he said, for all this, verse 22, For this also, remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of thy loving kindness. And the next section deals with something else that they had talked about and back in chapter 10 about intermarrying with the people of the land. And it talks about how he dealt with that. And then when we come to the end of this, verse 29, it says, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites, because they had not just been intermarrying with them generally, but the priests were intermarrying with these people of the other lands. And we end chapter 13 with these words. Thus, verse 30, thus I purified them from everything foreign and appointed duties for the priests and the Levites, each in his task. And I arranged for the supply of wood at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. So these are very, just a few words. He's asking God to remember him. I just want to remind us of a few things as we close these things out. What had he done? He had purified them from everything foreign. He had appointed duties for the Levites and priests and arranged for the supply of wood at appointed times and for the first fruits. And what did he pray? Remember me, O my God. Those are just very simple words. At first glance, these prayers might be taken to mean that Nehemiah wanted God to remember him for what he'd done, that is, to focus on himself. But if you read through the book of Nehemiah, you'll find out that Nehemiah was a humble man. He was a man who was selfless. You can read back in chapter 5 where others were taking the money from the governor and using it for themselves for their food. He didn't take anything. He took nothing. And we see constantly how he was calling upon God. Chapters 4 through chapter 6. We saw that in chapter 1 where he was calling upon God. These all tell us that Nehemiah was a humble man. He was a God-fearing man. He was a capable man who sought to do good for his people. So let me close with a couple of thoughts. First, in relation to what I said earlier, if things get worse in our nation, we must be like a Nehemiah. We must prayerfully and purposefully act to help our brethren, to help those who are in need. Second, Nehemiah was a man who was ready for the task. And just ask us, are we ready for the task? Are we ready to help other people? Are we prepared now for what might happen in the future, what God might have in store for us? And so that just reminds me of something that's very basic to each one of us. Is the Lord our God? Is our faith and our hope in Christ alone? Is the Word of God our delight in our meditation throughout each day? Are we doing what we can to help others now? What we do now will be a picture of what God might put us in a place of doing later. And are we witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us? The world around us needs the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important need that they have. And we can give that by word and deed, but specifically by giving them the scriptures and telling them about Christ. So those are my thoughts. And so, Tom, I will take off as you asked. What we've normally done is we take a section and pray for people in that section.